Now, before we jump right into our message and our text, has everyone any noticed what is the first thing I do when I turn around after doing my prayer to deliver a message? I fix my glasses every single time. Has anyone ever noticed that? It gets pointed out to me. Oh, yes, we have one person. That's usually the first thing I do, so I'm all adjusted to see everyone nodding off. So, okay? And in life, there's so many things that go on unnoticed. Things that we don't really see, and maybe some things should go unnoticed. But when we look at our text through this Lenten season, maybe we notice something new even this year. Today is always kind of a busy day, and about 3:30, I'd kind of finished up with one of the projects I was working on, and I said, I better take my lunch bag out to the car, otherwise I'll forget it, like usually, or my phone or whatever, and then I won't have it. And so I walked outside, and I felt the breeze. I felt the temperature was not what it was kind of in the morning before that front came through. It was lovely out. And I said, I should just take a little bit of time here and make sure I get my 2,000 steps in today. You guys know me all that well, right? And so I started to walk, and I took a walk around the community and whatnot, and it took maybe 15 minutes. I said, I want to get a few more steps in. So I thought, I walked around the campus. How many trees do you think are on the campus here at Lakeside? Any guesses? The number of trees that we have in that God has blessed us with. Anyone want to take a guess? 50, 80, 156, right? Give or take one or two based on my counting skills, okay? So what are the things that we're noticing and seeing? Oftentimes we get limited on what we see and hear and figure out in life. And the Pharisees in this whole process, the leaders of the people against Jesus, even Pontius Pilate, as we'll get into him down the line too, we only see and hear sometimes what we want. And we back off from a lot of things. But the beauty of God oftentimes is in the smallest and the littlest things. The tiniest of things, the smallest of whispers, the smallest communications. Years and years ago, there was a system that was used on bulletin boards that in college, I remembered back in the 80s, that the bulletin board would be completely empty except for one small little word or two in the center. And they were doing a test for the people as they go by what they would notice on bulletin boards. That bulletin board that had something unreadable until you got right up to it got more attention, more advantage to it than the ones with the big letters and all the things happening on them as well. When we see Jesus before Annas, in this case, as we get into our text, we're going to see that Jesus notices everything, and that the world can only see its own agenda, what it wants to get done for its own benefit. As we look at Jesus before that high priest, we really see all what's going on through Jesus. We look at it through the other points of view too and see what they're seeing, but somehow maybe there's just something new for us this evening. As we've been going through this Lenten series, we saw that arrest of Jesus in the Kidron Valley in the garden. And we saw that he was arrested so that we would have freedom. So we see the opposite happen. What Jesus goes through, the opposite hits us. We saw Jesus' faithful confession and conviction to the plan that God has for our salvation. And we talked at Peter's denials and our denials along the way. And how God's faithful confession is a way to show us our unfaithfulness, our inability to follow through. When we get serious about just how faithful and strong we are, we realize that we're not there. We, in our own way, deny a time and time again. But praise be to God, we've got that faithful Christ that looks at us and says, I forgive you for your denials of me in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. But today we continue with that journey with Jesus. We're kind of on that outside watching him move, and we want to move with him through this journey from the Last Supper up until Good Friday, and then eventually on Easter, we are joined in his very resurrection from the dead. But we start off with Jesus being arrested and taken out of that Garden of Gethsemane, and he's hurried off to Annas. Now, Annas is the high priest of the time of the day. Just who is he? Just a little background information or our helpfulness to understand this. Now, Annas is the high priest, and he's been doing this for 12, 15 years, maybe even 18 years by now. He is doing very, very well at this as the high priest along the way. But remember, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, is the real high priest. Because Annas got kicked out by the Roman government a bunch of years before this, but many people still saw him as the rightful high priest. But as the Roman government came in and brought in a few other people, and then finally Caiaphas became it, many people always still looked to Annas as being the go-to guy, the older patriarch of the leadership in Jerusalem for the Jewish leaders. And these new guys that come along, they were respected, but yet Annas was kind of behind the scenes power. So he was taken and whisked off in this trial, this pre-trial, to get him ready for that. And Annas was there ready to try and deal with him. But what we see here is the unjust dealing with the just. It's the total backwardness of the world. We see someone who has an agenda. We've got to get rid of this man. And as Caiaphas said last time, it's better for one man die than for this whole kingdom to be shut down. He says, so we're dealing with the agenda. We must stop Jesus for the sake of the cause. And so he starts the questioning. He starts pushing and badgering. They bring him to him to say, what should we do next? How should this plan unfold? We've got to get Jesus dead before the Sabbath is over, because then there's more trouble for us. So they're whisking him away and trying to do all this with deceit and distrust along the way. But stepping back, we see this as a theme in this broken world. The unjust dealing with the just. What good can come of this? And of course, Jesus knows the answer, because he will thwart the unjust by his resurrection and him dealing with this along the way. So Jesus knows what's going to happen along there. And so Annas continues to try to spring the trap, you know, questioning him, pushing him, and just asking him question after question and trying to get him to trip up, you know. And Jesus says, well, if I said what is wrong, then bear witness to what is wrong. But if I've said everything right, why are you striking me? But we'll get to that just a little bit. So they're springing that trap to try and give him enough movement, enough, as we would say, enough rope in order to hang himself, to give him that right cause that this Jesus must die. So Annas is the first one to try and spring the trap, and getting frustrated and along that way, finally he gets to that spot where he asks him that big question. Jesus does this all with no complaint. And that's what the Lamb of God does. In the midst of all these questions, he simply is saying, you know, hey, what is right is right. What's wrong is wrong. If I'm doing something wrong, which he's not because he's God, then you can step in. But he's not coming with complaint and trying to condemn Annas, condemn the people around there. He's going to let all that happen in itself. So Jesus, like the Lamb of God he is, goes with no complaint. And instead, he is going to be giving mercy out in this whole thing, giving them mercy, opportunity, even after his resurrection, opportunity for them to repent, realize that their sin is there, just like we do in our lives on a regular basis. We've got nothing to bring to the table but sin, and in mercy, God looks at us and he forgives us. When we truly, truly are looking at ourselves, we realize that we are a poor, miserable creature in need of God's mercy. When we are not true to ourselves, then it all just becomes a movement, a habit, an event in our lives of being connected to a church and church attendance and doing this and doing that for the church. It's not a real event in the forgiveness of sins empowered by the Holy Spirit that has broken us and then heals us. But let's look at this verse here, Isaiah 53. Jesus, I'm going to put it right in there for us, Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before it sharpens its silence, so that he opened not his mouth. Jesus is doing this movement, not pushing back, not fighting back, not putting up the defenses, not shaming them or any of these things. He knows how the plan is going to work out. Jesus, of course, is innocent, and that's what John is pointing out when he writes that quote from Jesus. You know, if I'm saying is untrue, then come at me, but if it's true, why the striking? Why hitting him? And we get into that as Jesus is questioned about his disciples and his teachings. And so they push on Jesus pretty heavily. You know, what about these disciples? Where are they from? What are they about? What are they doing? What are they teaching? You know, he questions them and Jesus' teaching because they want to so severely get Jesus again to say that he's the Son of God. And that's blasphemy. We can stone him. We can get rid of him. Then the table is set. He is done and gone. So they question him more and more and more about his followers and his teachings, waiting for him to be tripped up along the way somehow for this. Matthew 4 kind of brings us into it. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Here's the connection to teaching. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. I always go and ask myself, what is this gospel that he's preaching? His closest disciples barely understand that whole concept of that he's going to be arrested and tried and suffer and crucified and rise again. They're just exposed to this information. What is this gospel that he's preaching the kingdom? Well, it's the fulfillment of the Messiah, that I am the Son of God sent to be the Savior. He's laying that foundation, communicating that word out so that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is all going to connect to get together. The dots go, oh, he was the Son of God that was crucified. And now he is risen from the dead. He is the Messiah that has been promised. He's the one that has overcome the power of Satan in this. Because remember the darkness? Remember the earthquake? Remember the tombs being opened up? Remember all that went on during Good Friday? And then, of course, on Easter, the angels arrived. And Jesus is preparing them all for that gospel to be presented and then being just filling the world, filling hearts, filling lives, seeing something that wasn't noticed before, seeing the power of Jesus on our lives that come into us and move us into such a way that we weep because of such love that God has forgiven us, that God has looked at our broken heart and healed it with his love. None of his teachings were in secret. He was hiding nothing along the way. He always opened at all the markets and all the city gates and all this. At most, he would tell his disciples, now, don't go telling a lot of this stuff around about me being the Messiah. That's going to all come out. You know, that's the most secret that he ever really got. But he always moved in secret. He never hid from anyone along that way. As we see throughout history, Jesus was always moving to be open with the gospel. And as history, we see that is the push in the church for thousands of years, to letting the good news of Jesus Christ emanate from us in many and various ways. But then finally, we get to the end of this text where Jesus says to them, if I have spoken wrong, so be it, but spoken right, so be it. And then he was struck. Can you imagine God's Son without sin, the holiness of God who is in heaven has now been delivered to earth, walking on water, healing the lame, the blind, feeding the 5,000, doing all these things that we can't imagine. And this ruddy little person comes up and says, is that how you speak to Annas the high priest? Now, I live a pretty sheltered life. I can really honestly say I cannot remember ever being struck or punched or hit in the face, right? Can anyone else here say that? Maybe that's a bad question, that's happened to you. But I can't even relate to that, to having someone go back. And I grew up with three brothers that were all older than I am, and I never remember maybe being hit in the arm, but I never ever remember being in a fight or anything where I was struck. But I can imagine the humility of that. If it would happen to you and I, that would make us feel pretty bad. But this is the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, holy in majesty. Angels, when he was struck, I can imagine in heaven all the angels going, send us immediately, O Father, to take care of the Lamb of God. And of course, God says, hold back. This is not his hour. He is to be struck. And get ready, angels. There's more to come. Hang on. The Son of God is going to be stricken even more. This deep in Lent, we only got to that first strike. Why do you strike me? Jesus asked the question, is it a rhetorical question? Why is it that he was struck? And of course, we know the answer. So that we are healed. He took the strike. And this is just the first bout. So that we can be healed. The disciples hear about this and they know that it's coming, it's written on, and we kind of see this storyline move as we journey with Jesus that more and more is going to come. But this first strike reminds us and gets us ready for that great event on Good Friday that is just going to strike us in the heart to realize that this is what Jesus is doing for us. He must be slapped, he must be punched in the face in order for my sins to be healed. Oh, that I have nothing to offer to my Savior except for my death. And our Savior says, I will not take your death. I will take your death. You who should be struck is not struck. You who should not be healed is healed. That is you and I. We bring the sin, he brings the healing. When this becomes real to us, lives are changed forever. Because we fall in a deep love with a Savior that has taken the punch, the strike, the jab in our spot. And instead, we, who could give him back talk and more problems and press harder against him, are simply healed by his wounds. This is the big one. This verse, and it's not usually used in Lent, but hang with me on this one. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield. I shall not be struck in the face by Satan, by death, by calamity. I am shielded by the Lamb of God who has taken my spot. When the world seeks to punch us in the face, Jesus steps in and said, not my lamb, not my child, not my gift. I am there to protect them. But we say, oh, but Pastor, there's so much problem, so much temptation, so many situations, so much sickness and pestilence. We do get struck. Remember, we're jumping to the everlasting message. The shield of everlasting life, the God, our rock and our refuge, no matter what tries to tear us apart here on earth, he is the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. The world wants to tear us apart, but the Lamb of God with his blood shields us. King David in 2 Samuel 2, 22 and 23 lets the cat out of the bag. He points us straight to that pre-trial with Annas where he is struck and we are shielded. He is put in danger and we have a refuge. He is delivered to death. We are delivered to life. We are a crumbling pebble. He is the rock that cannot be thwarted. He is our fortress when they tore down his walls. This pre-trial has been noted in heaven and has been talked about for many generations from Adam and Eve on. And it always has the same ending. Victory in Jesus. Gone is my sin. Love has arrived for me. So why do you strike me? We know the answer. That happened so that what should happen to us would not happen. And what's not supposed to happen to us will happen. That's a lot of happens, right? Why do you strike me? Because what should happen to me is death and blow after blow. But that happened to Jesus. And so now I perhaps may be the last one on earth, but I shall stand. And I shall be the one to proclaim, because Christ took my blow, my strike. I shall be an unending voice. I shall be the unending hands. I shall be the unending love as an establishment of God's kingdom here on earth until he takes me home. We may be the last one, but we're not. Millions upon millions cry out and sing to the Lord. You are my God, my shield, my refuge, my fortress. In you I stand in victory all day. We are the ones who are more than conquerors because you've laid your life down for me on the cross. This morning in our family devotion, we brought out the purple cloth. And we talked about the royal robes that they put on Jesus so that he could have that mocking. Those royal robes were washed white and placed on us. Oh, what sweet victory we have in Jesus Christ. How our heart breaks to see him struck, but how our heart sings because he took it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Christ Jesus now and forever. Amen.